Well, good morning. I am not Joey, as you noticed, and it's a pleasure to be able to bring a message to you today. Typically, what we do in this church is what's called expositional preaching and teaching, and this is where we take a particular passage of the scriptures and we seek to expose the author's original intent, and the ultimate author being the Holy Spirit. So today we'll be doing something a little bit different in that I'll be giving a topical message instead of an expositional one. This simply means that I'll be taking a topic and speaking about that particular topic and what the Bible has to say about it. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for blessing us with this congregation, with the unity that you have given us here. We ask you to give us more and to bless us with great grace in the pursuit of godly things, in discipline, in love for one another, and in our mission. May you center our lives on your glory and purposes and will to the love and blessing of Jesus Christ. Amen. The message today is about discipline and idolatry. Discipline and idolatry. I must confess that I've not felt as much shame in preparing a message as I have this week. Proverbs says that a man lacking self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Titus says, be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And Romans 8 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Discipline. It is among the top prayer requests that are mentioned in my own life, and I'm sure many of yours. How many of you pray regularly for discipline, or at least request it? But what is discipline? Why do so many of us lack it in so many different areas of our lives? What is the source of discipline, and why do we avoid it so readily? The primary point I would like to argue today is that a lack of discipline is an abundance of self-idolatry. A lack of discipline is an abundance of self-idolatry. The first point that we'll make here is that godly discipline is a worship issue. Godly discipline is a worship issue. People, humans, are made to worship. Throughout the ages, humans worshiped volcanoes, weather, planets, stars, oceans, wind, fire, and sky, handmade statues, kings of men, and nature itself. Various gods of their own creation. In modern society, we have graduated and grown out of these mystic objects of worship, and we have graduated to a more mature and enlightened existence. Or have we? The worship of nature has become the worship of material possessions. The worship of stars has become the worship of celebrity. And the worship of statues has become the worship of status. And most of all, the worship of various gods made with hands has become the worship of self. Not only have the objects of our worship changed, but the manner in which we worship has changed along with them. Ceremonies of child sacrifice to the god of the volcano have moved to the abortion mill, sacrificing to the god of sexual promiscuity. Ceremonies of mindless rain dances and worship around a fire have moved to the nightclubs. And bowing before hand-carved statues has become bowing to our own selfish flesh. Think on your life, what you do and where you go, what you eat, how you spend your time, what you do for leisure, what you do with your money. The world has changed and we along with it. Instead of opium, we have our endless supply of endorphins from our cell phones and from our televisions. Instead of wondering where our next meal will come from, we can eat whatever our heart desires until our stomach is bursting. We have more money and resources and time than in any other era of human history. And what do we do with it? We worship ourselves. The idols of stone and precious metals and nature have become idols of self-indulgence. And yet we Christians pray for discipline. Without questioning these things, we pray for closeness to God without questioning these things. These idols our heart has manufactured, this is idolatry. We are worshiping ourselves and the idols that the world has offered us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "There is nothing so abominable in the eyes of God and of men as idolatry, whereby men render to the creature that honor which is due only to the Creator." Our God is worthy of all worship and honor and glory, and He calls us to live disciplined lives. God calls us to worship Him. And these two calls are synonymous. True worship of God manifests itself in self-discipline. The worship of self manifests in a lack of self-discipline. So godly discipline is a worship issue. Second point. Godly discipline is not the same as general discipline. We must understand discipline more accurately as yielding to the will of God. You may be thinking, I work 60 hours a week, I read books all the time, I go to the gym constantly, I regulate my diet well, my house is in good order, I do this and that. While these all may be healthy things to do, if done rightly, these are not what is meant by godly discipline. Godly discipline is simply submitting to the will of God. It is about heart motivation. It is about worship of God over self. You can work 80 hours a week and be an undisciplined person. You can work all those hours to fulfill your own desires, to have more stuff, to have more money. You can go to the gym to look like a model and take pictures of yourself on the internet or feel good. You can order your house well so that when people come to visit, you look good to them. True godly discipline is about dedication to the correct object of worship. Let's consider the Word of God together. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians. In your pew Bible, if you have one of those in front of you, it's page 966. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. To wrap your mind around this scripture, I'd like you to imagine for a moment a pyramid. Each layer, as you work your way up, is smaller than the next, being supported by the layers beneath. Each layer depends on the lower for its support and foundation. If you look at this passage here, the foundation of this passage is the gospel. The good news about what Christ has done. It says here that Christ has died for our sake and was raised again. As we know from the scriptures, Christ gave his life, substituting himself on our behalf, suffering the wrath of God in our stead, and providing full forgiveness for our sins to save us and to relieve us from our sure condemnation. So that's the foundation, the base of this passage here is the gospel. Then the second layer of the pyramid. Look what it says there. It says that there's a realization or a conclusion of Christ's work that shows us his love. As we see here, we are given faith to believe in what Christ has done. And the result of that faith is the beholding of Christ's love. This love of Christ is said here to compel us, to control us. It is an authoritative power, a driving force by which the believer's life is lived. Then the third layer up. As a result, the believing no longer live for themselves, but for Christ. It says we're a new creature. The old has passed away. We will live for Christ. All of these hinge upon one another. The gospel at the foundation. The realization or conclusion of Christ's work shows us his love and compels us. And as a result, we who believe no longer live for ourselves, but for Christ. Imagine yourself for a moment if you were born totally blind, not knowing the beauty of a sunset, even the concept of color or light, not knowing the smile of a loved one's face, not knowing the pleasure of beholding the beauty of God's creation. Then suddenly and miraculously, your eyes are opened by a miracle worker. You can see and behold all that is beautiful. Your life would drastically change as a result of this moment. And how would you feel about the one who granted your sight? You would be compelled to infinite gratitude and praise for the one who has done this. How much more powerful, then, is the removal of our spiritual blindness from our condemned souls? How much more beautiful is the object of our spiritual sight in the nature and work of Jesus Christ? So true godly discipline can only come by the foundation of the gospel. Gospel faith results in seeing the love of Christ And this love compels us, it controls us, it drives our boat, if you will. And being therefore motivated, we behave as a new creature. We've been made a new creature. Godly discipline is not the same as general discipline. The third point, godly discipline is denial of flesh. Godly discipline is denial of flesh. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, I've got one more passage to read. Matthew chapter 16. In the Pew Bible, it's page 822. We'll be reading Matthew 16, 24 to 27. As Matt read earlier, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. A striking statement. Each person shall be repaid according to what he has done. This is a matter of life and death. To pursue things of this world, to focus on self, to seek the things that your flesh desires will result in the loss of your life, the loss of your very soul. The driving force of our culture in the West and in this world in general is personal happiness, feeling good, self-fulfillment. Each person in their flesh seeks to be happy, and this may seem an innocent pursuit, as we have been trained by the world to say the pursuit of happiness is a wonderful thing. What's wrong with being happy? Well, it is the source of that joy, it is the source of that happiness that is deemed to be wrong. For instance, what makes the serial killer happy? What makes a rapist happy? What makes a thief happy? Certainly, we would condemn their source of happiness, the preying on the innocent, the lack of justice. But for those citizens among us more controlled, the source of our happiness may be entertainment, social media, the power to buy, comfort, food, possessions, and status. Though these find a more innocent position in our mind and in our culture than the pleasure of a murderer, in the mind of God, these sources of pleasure are idolatry of the same nature. And if these are our primary pursuit, if these are our idol, if these are our God, then we shall find our soul forfeit in the end. The opposite of this pursuit of worldly happiness is the following of Christ. It is the denial of self. It is, as this passage says, to take up the burden of self-sacrifice to follow our Lord. This implication that we're taking up a cross, a picture of something so burdensome and horrendous at this time, implies that it is a rather unnatural act for a human to follow Christ. It implies that Christian living often involves considering what pleasure you desire in your flesh, what thing that your flesh seeks, weighing that desire and choosing instead to serve Christ. This is a difficult and unnatural thing for us to do. to do the opposite of what your flesh craves for. Imagine for a moment the lion. He is compelled or obligated to eat meat to survive. He craves it. He yearns for it every day. And though he may be surrounded by a bounty of nutrients in the grasses and fields and vegetation of his habitat, the lion's nature is such that he is drawn only to meat. He will even starve himself for lack of it. Is it not the same for the sinner? Our flesh is drawn only to sin. We crave it. Self-indulgence is our food, and idolatry is our meat. Without the death of our old nature, without the suppression of our flesh and the grace of God, it is impossible for us to do this thing, to follow Christ. Christ is a foreign object of worship to our flesh. But thankfully, God gives us grace to deny our flesh, to submit to Him, to follow Christ. And therefore, godly discipline is found only in the denial of our flesh. And now for application. Self-idolatry is manifested in avoiding certain pleasures of God in exchange for pleasures of your own making. Therefore, as we've said, a lack of discipline is an abundance of self-idolatry. Stop putting all of your effort into repairing your lack of discipline with calendars and resolutions and promises, and realize at the root of all your lack of discipline is a spiritual problem. It's a worship problem. It's an idolatry problem. Think about your life and what you do. How much time do you spend consuming social media? How much time do you spend consuming television programs, movies, video games, the news? How often do you eat simply for fuel rather than taste and pleasure? How much time do you spend studying God's Word? How difficult is it for you to get out of bed in the morning to go to work? How late do you keep yourself up at night? When you have free time, where does your mind go? Think about your life and what you do. What motivates you? When I think about my life, I see a life of selfishness and idolatry in my sin. When I think about what to eat and drink, I think about what tastes the best. What will give my stomach the most fulfillment and pleasure? When I think about how to spend my free time, I think, what will I enjoy doing the most, no matter how wasteful? When I think about how to spend my money, the first thing that comes to my mind is my own happiness and my own goals. If Christ Himself were physically planted in this time period, how would He spend His days, His money, His time, His resources? Staring at a screen, watching funny videos, and consuming content for hours on end, hitting the snooze button 6 times in the morning to push the limits of when you can get to work, staying up as late as his body would allow to have a little more leisure time, spending his money on all manners of pleasure, fine clothing, decor, movies, video games, cars, and hobbies, entertainment? Would Christ be stewarding his resources for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the sake of godly discipline? Now, are we not called to be Christ-like? Think about your life and what you do. Repent from your life of self-pleasure. Repent from your life of indulgence. Repent from your life of idolatry. Repent from your lack of discipline and turn to Christ. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross? Will you follow Him? Will you lose your life for His sake? Will you cease idolizing yourself? Or will you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Repent, O sinner. Do not lose your soul. Cling to Christ in discipline as the only object of your worship. Place your faith in Christ, and this temporary pleasure that you seek will be exchanged for pleasure infinite and everlasting in the God who loves you. And with that, let's pray. Father, we need a miracle in our hearts. Each one of us in our own way has fashioned idols to be worshipped, and they all boil down to self-worship. And in so doing, we have exchanged the one and true deserving object of worship, you, for something fleeting, temporary, and in the end, something that will not satisfy. Oh God, we ask you to convict our hearts, for each person here, including myself, to change our ways. Help us to steward our resources well, whether it be our time, talents, our treasures. May they all fall under the ultimate vision and purpose of our lives to glorify God. Help us to do this, Father. Help us to be more disciplined. Help us to see your love, to behold it, and to respond with the compulsion that is the result of being a new creature. Give us grace in your spirit to do this, Father, for in our flesh we are incapable. We confess this to you and ask you to bless us in the name of Christ. Amen.